Well, I don't know if I'm allowed to do this, but I've always wanted to try it. Can I hear an amen from God's people? I see why you do that. That's fun. Well, I am really excited to be here this morning. I am really excited for this text. I think it's really interesting, and there's a lot we can get from it. So thankful for Daryl for giving me this opportunity, and he's been so encouraging to me. He's texted me throughout the week telling me he's praying for me. He texted me first thing this morning and said that he was praying for me. I'm thankful for all of you faithful attenders that come here every week and are eager to hear from God's Word. So my thought for this morning, my thought to start out, is that we all have things that we take for granted, or there are things that we take them for granted. I think especially here in America, with how luxurious we live, there's a lot of things that we take for granted. And I never thought of myself as the person who would take something for granted. I considered myself the person who counted every single one of his blessings. And it turns out that I really struggle with pride, and God is always showing that to me, and God is always humbling me. And one of the ways God humbled me was this year at school. And for those of you who don't know, I'm a student at Frontier School of the Bible. And a couple months into the semester, the showers in the guys' dorm, they lost their pressure and the hot water. And so every morning when I would go to take a shower, there would be no pressure and it would be freezing cold. And I guess the school didn't have water softeners, and so over the years, hard water and lime and other minerals built up in the pipes that clogged it, and I think it was mainly the hot water pipes. And so this issue wasn't an easy fix. They had to wait till summer to redo all the plumbing. So they basically told us guys that we had to go the rest of the semester, the last couple months, with freezing, low-pressure showers. And I think it was every morning for the first 2 weeks when I would go to take a shower, I would just get so angry and so frustrated that I had to take a low-pressure, freezing cold shower. I would get in the shower and you would have about 45 seconds of lukewarm water, and then the pressure would drop, so it was just a little stream dripping out of the shower head, and it was freezing cold. And I'd have to spend the last couple minutes of my shower cupping my hands under the stream and trying to get all the soap. I would get so frustrated and so angry, and I would think things like how stupid it is that the school doesn't have working showers, and if I was at a different college, they would have working showers. And I think about after 2 weeks, I just realized how prideful and stuck up and spoiled I was, that there are billions of people around the world that for them to get water, they have to hike miles and miles to a river or to a well and carry that back and do that every day. And here I was throwing a temper tantrum because my shower wasn't as warm as I wanted it. And God, he really used that to humble me, and I was so thankful for that. God tested me again with that, with things I take for granted this summer when the AC in my car went out. And I drive about 40 minutes every day to work, and my car can get pretty hot in the 80, 90 degree, 100 degree weather. And it definitely was tempting to be frustrated that I couldn't just have a working AC. But I just drove with my windows down, and it isn't that bad, and I'm just thankful that I have a car to drive. But the reason I tell you these stories is to illustrate that we can take things for granted. And I think one thing that we all take for granted, and definitely the worst thing we could ever take for granted, is our salvation. So this morning our text is 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 10 through 12. And my hope for us this morning is that we get a higher appreciation for our salvation. And the way I want us to get that, and I think the way the text wants us to get that, is by looking at our salvation through three different groups' perspective throughout human history. And I chose this text today because I thought it complemented our study in Ephesians well. Daryl's been doing such a great job of unpacking the first chapter of Ephesians. And one of the main themes in Ephesians is salvation, or more specifically, the salvation of the church. And in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul will spend almost the entire chapter talking about the mystery of the church, the salvation of the church, and he describes it as a mystery. But to us, the church doesn't really seem like a mystery because when we were saved, that's all we've ever known is the church. But it was a mystery because no one had known it, no one had seen it up until after Christ died and left, until Pentecost. So let's read our text for today. And I know our verses are 10 through 12, but I want to start at the beginning of the chapter. I think it gives us some helpful context, and then we'll unpack our verses. So 1 Peter 1, and I'm going to start in verse 1. And I'm reading out of the NASB. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of the dead. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. And this is our text for today. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you, and these things which have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to work. Look. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for another day that you've blessed us with. Thank you for this opportunity that you've given to me to share out of your word. I pray that you would calm my nerves and that I would be fully reliant on you and on your spirit to give me the words to speak. Thank you for everyone in attendance, and I pray that you would give them ears to hear. God, just humble us and soften our hearts and show us what your text has to say, and just revive in us a fire and excitement for our salvation, our great salvation. It's in your Son's beautiful name we pray. Amen. So, our text in verse 10, it starts with the phrase, as to this salvation. And very simply, this is referring to our salvation, the salvation you just talked about in the first chapter of Peter. And I know all of you have a good understanding of what our salvation is, because that's what Ephesians 1 is all about. It's about all of the spiritual blessings that come with our salvation. And we see some of those same blessings echoed in this first chapter of 1 Peter. We see in verse 1, the salvation is for those who are chosen. Verse 2, it's according to God's foreknowledge. Verse 3, we read about us being born again. Verse 4, it talks about our inheritance. Verse 5, we see the power of God protecting us. In verse 7, we see our salvation is for the praise and glory and honor of Jesus. And if you jump to verse 18, we even have this idea of redemption. And all of these truths and doctrines describing our salvation, we just learned about them in the first chapter of Ephesians. And so if I was tasked with the job of describing how great our salvation is, I could walk you through all the doctrines and all the blessings. I could walk you through the first chapter of Ephesians or these first couple verses in Peter. I could talk about sin and our depravity. I could talk about God and his goodness. I could talk about the person and work of Christ. And all of those would be great things to talk about to exemplify how great our salvation is. But sadly, we can get bored with all of those things because we hear them so much. We're used to hearing about our depravity and about the grace of God, and it doesn't light up a fire in us that it should. And I think Peter recognized this when he's writing about salvation. I read this the beginning of the chapter to give us some context. He's writing to believers that are scattered throughout the regions, and they're scattered because of persecution. And Peter's saying to them that no matter how bad it gets, you will always have your salvation. You'll have your salvation to look forward to. And you can have it. You have this great salvation that you can rejoice in, even in the midst of persecution. And this is what he spends the first 9 verses talking about. But then verse 10, he makes this side note. And Peter, he's being inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he writes this side note starting in verse 10, and he lists 3 groups of people that God used to bring us our salvation. And the Holy Spirit, he inspired this for a reason. And I think these 3 verses, 10 through 12, they're huge in rekindling that excitement for our salvation that I think sadly some of us have lost. So verse 10, it reads, "As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries." So the first group that Peter mentions is the prophets. And Peter, he doesn't specify which of the prophets, except if you look at verse 10, the ones that prophesied of the grace that would come. So the prophets he's talking about are the prophets that prophesied of a coming grace. So this would be Moses all the way to Malachi, really even John the Baptist, all of the prophets of the Old Testament. Verse 10, it says they made careful searches and inquiries. Well, searches and inquiries of what? Well, if you look at verse 11, that clarifies for it. They were making searches and inquiries of their own prophecies. These prophets were studying their own prophecies. Verse 10 says, it says these prophets prophesied of a grace that would come to you. So this grace that's coming, this coming grace is the same. It's a reference to our salvation. And these prophets understood that any salvation would require grace on God's part. And the text says, would come to you. So they understood it wasn't for them, but it was for a future generation. And I want to note, when it says prophesied of the grace that would come, this doesn't mean that grace wasn't already there, that God was not already gracious. You'll hear a lot the theme that God was wrathful in the Old Testament and he's gracious in the New Testament. But that idea is completely wrong and it's not biblical. God is unchanging. He has always been gracious, and he will always have wrath against sin. And neither of those things will change or have changed in the Old or New Testament. God, he was gracious in eternity past, and grace is a part of God's nature. God, him creating the universe, him creating the garden, him placing Adam in the garden, giving Adam Eve, that was all grace. Even God removing Adam and Eve from the garden after they ate of the fruit, that was grace. And placing the angels to guard the entrance, because that was to keep them from eating of the tree of life and being stuck in that state. So even that was grace. And when, if you're familiar with the story in Exodus 34, when Moses asked God, he said, God, show me your glory. Moses wanted to see who God really was. God placed Moses behind a rock. And he said, all right, Moses, you want to see who I really am? This is who I really am. And he passes by. And in Exodus 34:6, God says, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. God has always been gracious. All throughout the Old Testament, God is gracious. So when we see these prophets, they're studying to understand the grace to come. And it wasn't that grace wasn't already there. They just knew that this greater grace was coming. This glorious saving grace that was beyond their comprehension, beyond their understanding. God prophesied to Abraham. He said that every nation on earth would be blessed through you. And the prophets, they prophesied this salvation that was coming to the Gentiles. And God prophesied through Isaiah. In Isaiah 49:6, he said, I will also make you a light to the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. The prophets wanted to know how this would happen and when this would happen and who would be the person to do it. So look at verse 11 of our text, verse 11 of 1 Peter. It says, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating. So they're seeking to know what person or time. When Moses prophesied and he said, a prophet greater than I is going to come, Moses wanted to know who that prophet would be and when he would come. And the other prophets who prophesied of our salvation, they were so intrigued by it and they wanted so badly to see it happen. They studied it. They studied their own prophecies. And they studied to see when it would happen, who it would be, and how it would happen. But I think proof that the Bible is God's word and that no human could have come up with this. Because no matter how hard they study, no human could have ever thought up God coming down as a man and being born of a virgin. And that the Son of God would be the Lamb that would take away the sin of the world. No prophet, no human ever could have thought of that. Only God. So look again at verse 11. It says, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Now there really could be four different groups that Peter's referring to here. The first being the prophets, and then the second being the Holy Spirit. But I think because the Holy Spirit was an agent that worked through the prophets and through the apostles, I didn't list him as a group, and I think he works as a good transition between our first two groups. And we see in verse 11, it was the Holy Spirit that was indicating to these prophets of the grace to come. And that's why Peter in 2 Peter 1:21, he says, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So the Holy Spirit inspired these prophecies. And what did he inspire specifically to them? Look at the last part of verse 11. It says, the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. And this is what the Spirit inspired to them. This is what their prophecies were about. And this is what they so badly wanted to know. They wanted to know, how was the Christ to suffer and what would be the glories to follow? And when would this happen? And of course, we all know that Christ suffered on the cross. And we all know the glories that followed of him being raised from the dead and ascending back to the Father's right hand. And we know he's coming again, returning for his people. But they didn't quite know all that. They didn't understand all of that. They were getting prophecies that seemed almost conflicting. Because Isaiah, in Isaiah 53, he got prophecy. He received the prophecy that the Christ, he would be like a lamb led to the slaughter. And David prophesied in Psalm 22 that the Messiah would be pierced and he would be forsaken. And they, this is what theologians call these two prophetic mountains. And this first mountain they saw was Mount Calvary or Mount Golgotha. And this is where Christ would die on a cross for our sins. And this, they saw it far off in the distance with these prophecies. And this is the first mountain they saw. But then when these prophets and other prophets received prophecies of a coming king who would rule forever and who would conquer the nations, they saw another mountain, and this is Mount Zion, where Jesus was going to return the same way he left. And they saw these two events out in the distance, and they didn't understand that there's a valley in between those two mountains, what we know as the Valley of the Church, which we're in right now. But look at verse 12. It says, still speaking of the prophets, it says, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. So these prophets, they understood that this coming grace wasn't for them, but it was for us. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, and this cross-reference to understand the patriarchs and the prophets understanding that this this coming grace, it wasn't for them, but it was for us, a future generation. So Hebrews 11 and verse 13, this is speaking of the patriarchs. It says, Hebrews 11, verse 13, it says, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. And jump with me down to verse 35. This is speaking of the prophets and the judges. It says, women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. So these prophets, they had such a strong faith in what God had revealed to them, this coming Christ, this coming grace, that they died for it. And they even knew and recognized that this wasn't, it wasn't for them. They weren't going to get to see the Redeemer come to earth. But they knew that God was using them to bring about the Redeemer. And this is why they were so dedicated to it. And so in these prophets' study of these two future events, these two mountains, they didn't realize that the coming Messiah was going to have to suffer first. And we see this confusion happen a lot with our second group of people. And our second group of people are the apostles. And they, at first, were even a little confused that the Christ and Messiah had to suffer first. It was the apostles that were horrified at the thought of Jesus getting crucified. It was Peter when the person who was writing this, when Jesus said that he had to die, it was Peter that said, "By no means, Lord." And Jesus had to rebuke Peter. And it was Peter who, when the guards came to arrest Jesus in the garden, it was Peter who cut off the servant's ear trying to defend Jesus because they didn't understand it. And even after Jesus had died and rose again, it was the apostles who said, "Is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel?" But Jesus, he left and the Spirit came, and the Spirit who worked through the prophets to show them the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow, inspired these prophets' prophecies. It was that same Spirit that came to the apostles and revealed to them all of these things concerning our salvation that they didn't understand. So look at verse 12, the second part. It says, "In these things which have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven." So these are the apostles, and these things which have now been announced, they announced by those who preach the gospel through the Holy Spirit. Peter's referring to the apostles. He's even referring to himself. And so what things are the apostles announcing? Well, they're announcing things concerning our salvation. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse 21. Acts chapter 2 and verse 21. So this was after Jesus had died and he ascended. The Holy Spirit, this was right when the Holy Spirit came, and the Holy Spirit had revealed these truths to the apostles. And Peter gives a long sermon, but we don't have time to go through it all. And this is what Peter is actually explaining, how Christ fulfilled a prophecy of Joel. And verse 21 is the very end of the prophecy of Joel. It says, "And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power." And then jump with me down to verse 36. It says, Peter, concluding his sermon, he says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." So these things that the apostles announced, they announced that this grace had finally come. They announced the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. They announced what these prophets prophesied about. They announced what the prophets were studying to know. They announced Jesus as the Christ. They announced his substitutionary death on the cross, and that faith in his name would provide salvation for anyone, even to the farmost parts of the world. It didn't matter if you were Jew or Gentile. But even after the Holy Spirit came, they were still a little confused with things concerning our salvation, and we're still trying to piece all of it together. Turn with me to Acts chapter 11, and we're going to look at verse 15. Acts chapter 11, verse 15. So Peter had received a vision from the Lord to go to a man named Cornelius. He was a Gentile, and Peter went to Cornelius's house, and Cornelius's whole household was there, and he preached the gospel to them, and they all were saved and received the Holy Spirit. And Cornelius and his whole household, they were Gentiles, and this was the first time they had witnessed Gentiles receiving the Holy Spirit. So after this happened, Peter had returned to Jerusalem, and he was telling the other Jews in Jerusalem what had happened. And so this is what he says, starting verse 15 of Acts 11. Peter says, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as he did upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, "Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life." So this mystery of our salvation, it was being revealed right before their eyes. They were seeing it unfold. Peter, he witnessed the Holy Spirit being given to Gentiles, and he was just in shock when this happened. He was seeing this coming grace that the prophets foretold of. He saw it unfolding right before his eyes. And when he went back to Jerusalem to tell the others, they were silenced when they heard about this. And all they could do was glorify God. that they saw this coming grace, this great mystery unfolded right before their eyes. And it's this great mystery of the church, God granting to us the repentance that leads to life. And these apostles, they proclaimed to us all of the ways that Christ fulfilled Scripture, fulfilled the Old Testament. Because for thousands of years, the way that God had related to humanity was through the nation of Israel and through sacrifices and through the Levitical priesthood. And Jesus came and he was the fulfillment of all those things. He fulfilled the law. He came and he said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." And these apostles, they, with the inspiration of the Spirit, they pieced all this together and they proclaimed it to the whole world. Look at the second part of verse 12. It says, "These things which have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven." So it's these Spirit-filled apostles that were proclaiming this salvation, this great grace that the whole world had been waiting so long for. And these are the apostles who wrote our New Testament. And we now have Ephesians explaining the mystery of the church and Hebrews explaining the new covenant. These were things that no one had until the apostles came around. And it was the apostles who took the task of proclaiming the salvation, proclaiming this grace that had finally come. They took it so seriously that they were persecuted and killed in the same horrific ways that many of the prophets were. They dedicated their lives to this. They were dedicated to moving along God's plan of salvation that he'd been working out throughout all human history. And it was the prophets that foretold our salvation. It was the apostles that preached and explained our salvation. And the third group that Peter mentions, and this is our final group, they're the angels. Look at the last phrase of verse 12. It says, "Things into which angels long to look." These things that the angels are longing to look, it's things concerning salvation. The angels, they long to see it. And this packed in this teeny phrase is, I think, such a interesting, such a wonderful doctrine. And the angels, they want our salvation. They want to see it. They want to know it. They want to experience it. And it's because salvation isn't offered to the angels. No angel will ever experience salvation. But before we dive into this third group and how they relate to our salvation, briefly, I think it would be beneficial to explain just a little bit of angelology. So angelology is the study of angels, if you didn't know that. Angels are spirits. They're spirit beings, and the Greek word for angel simply means messenger. So they're the spirit messengers for God. Hebrews 1:14, talking about angels, it says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation?" So angels, they're these heavenly beings, they're messengers for God. Angels, they were created by God. And at some point before the fall of man in Genesis 3, an angel named Lucifer and other angels decided to betray God. They took on a sin nature. They left the heavenly abode with God. And we now know Lucifer as Satan or the devil and these fallen angels as demons. But our text, I think it's focusing on what the Bible refers to as holy angels, not the fallen angels or Satan. And the term, the Bible refers to them as holy angels, and that term is important because these holy angels, they have a holy nature, they are immortal, they will live with us forever in heaven. And it's these holy angels that long to see our salvation. And the word, the Greek word that's translated long, this longing to see, it's the same word that's translated in other places, lust. It's this idea, this intense desire, this craving and longing for. Now, this this desire they have, it isn't a lust or a sin. It's a holy desire. But these angels, they've been around for a long time. They saw Adam when he ate the fruit and brought sin into the world and was kicked out of the garden. The angels were there when God promised to send a deliverer and a redeemer. And God has used these angels to help bring about the plan of redemption throughout the millennia. It was God who, in Exodus 23 and verse 20, speaking to the Israelites, God said, "Behold, I'm going to send an angel before you to guard you along the way and bring you into the place which I have prepared." And this was referenced in Sunday school this morning, Daniel 6:22. It says, Daniel speaking says, "My God has sent his angel to shut the lion's mouths, and they have not harmed me." And if you remember, it was an angel that brought the message to Mary that she was going to give birth to the Messiah. It was an angel that appeared to Joseph and explained to Joseph that this was a part of God's plan and not to leave Mary. These angels, they've been messengers for thousands of years, and they've been helping work about God's plan to bring this Redeemer from the seed of Abraham. So you can imagine this longing and excitement they had, just waiting so long to see something this magnificent and spectacular. So turn with me to Luke chapter 2. We're going to look at verse 7 of Luke chapter 2, and we're going to look at some examples of angels and angels concerning our salvation. So Luke chapter 2 and verse 7, and I'm sure you all know this is the account of the birth of Jesus. It reads, "And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there appeared with the angels a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased.'" So here we see the joy of these angels. After thousands of years, the Redeemer had finally come. And it seems like these angels just had this uncontainable joy that the Redeemer had been born, and they had to go. They went and found some nearby shepherds, and they went to these shepherds, or this one angel went to the shepherds and said, "Guys, you got to go see this. The Christ has just been born." And then if that one angel's excitement wasn't enough, then appears this heavenly host, and they're all praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest." And when you look at Scripture, angels seem to be more excited about our salvation than we are. I think that shows us that we need to be more excited. We need to be more appreciative of our salvation. We should be more enthusiastic about it, even more so than the angels. Next, turn with me to Luke 15:8, another example of angels and our salvation. Luke chapter 15 and verse 8. This is Jesus talking. Luke chapter 15, verse 8. It says, "Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost.' In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And immediately after this, Jesus tells the story of the prodigal son. And he's illustrating the open arms of the father and the excitement the father has when the sinner comes home, when his son comes home. And that response, in that story, the response of the father to a sinner coming home, he throws this great feast and he celebrates. God and the angels, they share this great joy whenever someone partakes of God's grace, whenever they experience salvation. So you can know that if you ever get to witness watching someone get saved, someone come to Christ, that there's this joyous celebration that takes place in heaven with God and the angels. Because they're just so excited to see this salvation play out. Lastly, turn with me to Revelation 5, and we're going to start in verse 8. Revelation 5 and verse 8. It reads, "When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, and the Lamb is Jesus, each one holding a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth.'" So these four creatures and the 24 elders who represent the saints, they sing the song of redemption, praising God. But then look what happens in verse 11. "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was myriads and myriads and thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.'" These angels, thousands and thousands of them, they join in this song. They join in praising the Lamb that was slain, even though the Lamb wasn't slain to redeem them. Salvation isn't offered to the angels, yet these angels, seeing this plan of salvation work out through human history, they knew it was something too great that they couldn't help but join in on the song, join in on the praise. So we see these angels, they join in the song of redemption. And so I want to leave you with this thought about the angels, and then we'll conclude. For those of us who are in Christ, when we die, we will go to be with the Lord. And this is the thought I want to leave you with. When we get to heaven, we might be interviewed or asked questions by an angel about our salvation. An angel might come up to you and ask, "What was it like being saved? What was it like being glorified? What was it like being redeemed, being adopted, being forgiven? How was it receiving every spiritual blessing?" And it would be such a shame if we weren't as excited about it as they were. I do understand that it can be easy to forget the greatness of our salvation. We can get used to and accustomed to hearing all the blessings that our salvation comes with. But I think we need to remember these three groups that worked so hard to bring us our salvation, who studied and sought to know about it, who announced and proclaimed it, who died for it, and who rejoiced in our salvation. These three groups, they stand to remind us that our salvation isn't something we can take for granted. It's too great to be taken granted for. So we always need to be rejoicing in it. And if you haven't experienced the salvation, there's not a better time than right now to experience it. If you believe in Jesus, believe that he died on the cross for your sins, you'll be saved. You have to understand that the only way that you can be right with God is by receiving the perfect sacrifice of Jesus and receiving that through faith. And you can know that if you do that, the angels will be celebrating in heaven, excited that you joined you joined the group of the children of God. So let's be so grateful for our salvation that everyone around us can see that we've received this precious gift from God, this gift of salvation. Let's be so grateful for our salvation that when we get to heaven, we can tell the prophets and the apostles and the angels how thankful we are for them and what they did for us. And we can drop at the feet of Jesus, so thankful for our salvation, we can worship Him for all of eternity. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your word, for giving it to us, for revealing it to us. God, I thank you so much for our salvation. It's so great. It's so wonderful. We are so undeserving of it, and yet your grace just abounds, and you freely give it to us. God, I pray that we would have such a joy and excitement and appreciation for our salvation, even more so than the angels. I pray that everyone around us would be able to see that we've received this precious gift from you, and that we would treasure it, and that we would strive to share it with others. And finally, God, I pray that we'd never take it for granted, but that we'd always be appreciative of it. I thank you so much for your Son and sending Him to die for us. Thank you so much for these three groups and your Holy Spirit and what you, how you use them to bring us our salvation. Just give us a good rest of this day, and it's in your Son's beautiful name I pray. Amen.